can you tell we practice that? Appreciate everybody, and especially the scouts presenting the colors this morning. And as we remember our veterans, and Memorial Day is about those who have went on before us, sacrificed greatly for this country. You've probably heard the saying before, it's not the land of the brave, the home of the free, it's the land of the free because of the brave. And we thank God for the heritage that we have in this nation, for the freedom that we have, and that God has allowed us to be in a place such as this and the freedom to be here. Over the last 10 years, there has been close to 6,800 people die just in the last 10 years in our military. So if you know someone during this time, this is especially a hard time for many. And those that are here stateside, as their loved ones are over there, going to bed each night and waking up each day, wondering if they're going to get some news, just remember them in your prayers and come alongside them and encourage them. I want to thank Todd and the session for allowing me the opportunity to fill the pulpit this morning. Todd is out of town. He's at a wedding in God's country in South Carolina. That's where I'm from. And he's down in Charleston. That's a little further south than where I grew up, but I grew up on a small farm there, and from like the fourth grade on after my dad retired from the military. But this morning, I really want to bring your attention to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the first 12 verses are in the bulletin. When I sent the passage, and if you could take the volume down just a little bit, please. When I sent the passage to Karen, what I was going to do so she could put it in the bulletin last week, and then she sent me an email. She says, do you want me to put the whole psalm in the bulletin? And she goes, it's rather long. And I responded, so is my message. I said, bring a pillow and a snack. And it won't be that long. But since there is no Sunday school, that does give me a little more. No, I'm just, we'll get through this. One of the things that's difficult that I always have when it comes to preparing a message is there is so much to be seen. Narrowing it down to what we are going to look at. This psalm in particular covers all the attributes of God. And not only that, it shows us His desire for us in a relationship. And in that relationship, you need to know the individual. To have a proper relationship, you need to know them. And to have a deep relationship, you need to intimately know them. And this morning, we're going to look at, is it religion or relationship? Comprehended by the incomprehensible. The God who cannot, there's no way we could understand everything there is to know about Him. So what I'd like to do is I would like to, if I could, read the first just six verses. You can follow along with your Bible. We're going to make it through this whole psalm, believe it or not, 24 verses, and I promise not to keep you too long. And Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage that describes the attributes of who you are, and we, in our limited way, try to embrace that, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth. Lord, I pray for those that do not have a relationship with you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for those that are struggling in their relationship with you, that today would be the day of repentance. And Lord, I pray for those who are doing their best to walk that narrow way, and Lord, that they would be encouraged to continue in that and to tell others about the same. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray you would be with Pastor and his family as they're away. Encourage them, refresh their souls, and bring them back safely And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of your battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of deity. If you have your Bibles, you may want to look, just briefly hold your place in Psalm 139 and go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. There we have time. The creation of time. God created. There we have force. God created the heavens. We have space. And then the earth. We have matter. So you have time, force, space, and matter. Those are the areas where you and I are limited to. If we try to go outside of those realms, we get confused. We cannot embrace all that, or anything outside of that, I should say. That is an example of the finite mind. Spurgeon, in another quote, goes on to say, to comprehend the things of God is like a gnat to come along the ocean and says he wants to drink it all. There's no way he can. Matter of fact, to expound on that a little more, that gnat is going to die at the edge of that sea. When you and I come into the presence of God, my friends, if it wasn't for His grace by His Son, we would die even trying to attempt the edge, touch the edge of the garment of His holiness. Because of His mercy and because of His grace, we can know Him. And I want to show you this morning what He knows about you, what He knows about me. This is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. It covers so many things. And to narrow down all that's in here is difficult because you can cross-reference all day long this psalm. This psalm is packed with so much information. So what does God know about you? His omniscience, omniscience, His all knowledge, you will see in the first six verses. If you notice in verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. Literally, you have excavated me. You know everything about me. He even knows things about us that we don't know about ourselves. And my friends, if you are here this morning and you have never realized how great a sinner you are in the eyes of God, that's the first example of what you don't know. The Bible says that we are all born in sin. No one ever has to take their child and sit down and say, hey, today I want to teach you how to lie. You know, you've been so good, I want to teach you how to misbehave. Because you just don't, I want you to fit in with the other kids. You and I don't ever have to teach a kid that because it comes natural. We are born in our sin. But what happens is we say, well, my sin's not as bad as their sin, so I'm okay. Or I didn't sin as much as I did last year, so I'm okay. Well, my friends, God says He excavates your heart. He puts the searchlight on in your heart, and He looks, He investigates, He sees every area of you and I. He searches us, and He knows us, down to the minutest detail. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks at who we are. What we may display as an outward righteousness or holiness, and God knows who we are. Matter of fact, it's so important that we have accountability where we come alongside each other and say, hey, how's your thought life? How's your devotions going? How's your time, your walk with God? But even in that, we can fake each other out, can we not? We can lie to each other. But not to God. You and I cannot lie to God, the omniscient one. Why? Because He searched you. He's excavated you. He knows you. He knows you down to your minutest detail. If you would look in verse 2. He knows when you sit down. He knows your movements. He knows when what's in your mind. If you notice here, when you sit down and when you rise up. He discerns your thoughts from afar. He knows what you are thinking, even if you don't speak it. He knows what you are going to say next week, much less what you're saying right now or thinking right now. It is like if we were to take your mind and we were to put a projector in there and we were to put it up on the screen and we would see what's there. God sees those things. When you and I whisper, it's a shout in the ears of God. That's how much He knows. He know, but we can't, we say, well, how can He know all this about all people all over the world of all times? My friends, that's why He's God. That's where we go back to the finite. If anything outside of that, we have a problem wrapping our mind around it. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's in your movements. He knows what's in your mouth. And if you notice here in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What does He do? He even controls our movements. You say, are we robots? No. You and I are, we're going to look at in just a minute, uniquely made and put in a unique time. But you will see here that He manages our life. He closes doors and opens others. Where we think we may be going in a direction and we believe God's called us, and God opens up our heart to that area and He closes that door. Now our heart is open up to an area that would have never been opened before because God was working in us, and by obedience we move. And by moving in that direction, He directs us. As Paul wanted to go into Asia, and God closed those doors and moved him into Europe. As Moses wanted to deliver the nation of Israel too early in his own timing, and God said, you're not ready, and it's not your time. As Joseph, in all the things that went through his life, and what appeared to be the delays, we're all part of God's plan. See, God hems us in before and behind. He knows everything about us. He knows our movements. He knows it all. My friends, to have a relationship with someone, to have the ultimate relationship with someone, there needs to be intimate details known. And not only does God know those things about us, He wants us to know those things about Him. My friends, if God did not limit us, we would not know Him. If we did not know that He is limitless, would we really have a desire to know Him? Maybe you don't want to know Him, because if you do, it's going to expose the very things that God already knows about your heart. So you say, well, I don't want to face up to those things. My friends, God already knows. That's why one day the just judge will be able to judge all. He's turned that over to Christ, and by turning that over to Christ, Christ is judging righteously, rightly. Some people say, well, you know, certain things happen in life, and well, that's just not fair. Now, when we hear kids say that, we're like, oh, you know, it's just kids. But are we any different? Well, why did this happen? Well, that's not fair. Well, why did this tragedy happen? Why did this happen to me? I've been serving God, and all this bad stuff is happening. It's just not fair. My friends, if we got fair, we would all be condemned to hell. But by His mercy and His grace, even though He's excavated our heart, even though He knows everything about us, He desires to redeem us. He desires to bring us into the place where He originally made us for, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And there we are comprehended by the incomprehensible. We are comprehended by the one that is beyond us. And then in verse 7, we see His omnipresence. He is everywhere. Again, time, space, matter. How can one God be everywhere all at once? If you would look with me in verse 7, David says, where shall I go from your spirit, from your presence? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. You know, oftentimes in the movies, you see these scenes where the actors and the scene is set in a night setting. Oftentimes, those scenes are set in the daytime, and it's changed to night in the editing room. to give us the sense that they are in night. There are times when you and I are in the darkness and in the secrets of what we think is our own privacy. And in the darkness, we think that we are not seen. But just as they take the light and make it dark, God sees the dark as light, and He sees it all. There's nothing hidden from Him. And David says, physically, I have nowhere I can go. My friends, God is everywhere. If you run from Him, guess what happens? You run back into Him. You can't outrun God. You can rebel against Him, and you can turn your heart against Him and become hard against Him, yes. But you can't outrun God. Look, the truth doesn't change if you believe it or not. You say, I don't believe in gravity. And you go to prove that by jumping off a building. Or those that have recently, one particular pastor over in Africa who drowned recently, to say that God has shown him that he can walk on water and brought his whole church out there. And he goes to walking and he didn't walk very long. He drowned. My friends, you can't go against the things that God has put in place. And He's put those in place to keep us within the boundaries for our own good. But we in our rebellion go, no, I want to do it my way. I know better than God. And you say, well, I've never said that. But you know, if you get down to it, and as God searches your heart and He searches my heart, do we not say that? Do we not lean on our own understanding instead of acknowledging Him in all our ways? There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. Physically, He knows where you are. Spiritually, He knows where you are. Even if I was to go up into heaven, or even if I was to be buried in the grave, He knows where I am. He knows where my soul will be. If I was to take the wings of morning, the ideal here is distance. During David's time, if I was to go to the uttermost parts of the sea, there were parts of the world they did not even know about. And in his thinking of that time, if I'm to go to the deepest area of the ocean, even there you're going to lead me. You're going to direct me. Philo says, God surrounding all things is Himself not surrounded. God surrounding all things is Himself not surrounded. No matter how far you go, no matter how unknown it may be to you, it is known to God. And let me just put this in here too. No matter what circumstance you may be in, no matter how unknown and scary it may be, and you may not know what's going on, my friends, God says, I am there. The great I am is not limited to any specific title, to any specific space. William Law says, though God be everywhere present, yet He is present to you in the deepest and most central part of the soul. God goes where He chooses, my friends. And He chooses you for salvation. The value comes in His choice, not in what you do or don't do. Here this coming week, there is a Cockeysville native who is going to be on a Russian spaceship going up to the space station. His name is Reed Wiseman. His mother used to work with me on my full-time job. And he is going to be going 220 miles above the Earth's surface. And while he is there, he is going to be in a space station that is traveling at 18,000 miles per hour. You go, wow. Personally, I'd like to ride along. But you know what? Even there, God is there. Even beyond the universes that go beyond the universes that the Hubble Space Telescope can't even see, any rovers that they sent out, my friends, God is there. And God is there in your deepest, darkest time. There is no place that He cannot be. And the intimate God desires an intimate relationship with you and I. And it all begins by going through His Son. He is ever present for your every need. He is ever present for your every need. It talks about the darkness. It talks about His hand guiding and leading, but that we need to acknowledge the leading of that. You know, GPSs are everywhere, whether they're already in your car or you buy one and stick it on your dash. Sometimes they're not real accurate. Have you ran into that one? Because it all has to do with the programmer. Do you know you can go in some states that the GPS was set up on roads that they had planned, but they changed them? So you'll say, it'll tell you to turn right, and you're looking at a drugstore. Why? Because they don't know everything, or can they know everything? But there is something greater than a GPS. It's God's guidance, and we get it from His Word, and we may not know what's around the corner. And God will say, turn around, stupid. That's me testify. That's... But listen, we get direction from His Word. We get direction from His Spirit. We get direction from His people. That's how God works. That's what He brings the church together. And He's not limited by the weather. He's not limited by the stock market. He's not limited by our health or lack thereof, our wealth or lack thereof. My friends, God is in control. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's ever present for our every need. And I want you to understand that no matter how dark it may seem, or how dark you may be, think you are hiding in your sin, He sees you. Not for the place of going, aha, I told you I was God, and I knew you were a sinner, so there. My friend, He exposes your sin so you can deal with it. He exposes our wrong ways of walking so we can be put on the right path, so we don't go the way of destruction. He's made us in His image. And with an ideal being made in His image, you and I are distinctively designed. You and I are equipped and made. There's not one person like you. And your wife or your husband's probably saying, yes, amen, I'm glad to hear that. But you and I are distinctively designed. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven into the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Not only are we comprehended by the incomprehensible God, not only is He ever present for our every need, but you and I are distinctively designed. If you look in this passage, and if you happen to have your Bible, if you notice, it says there, it talks about how He formed you. In other words, there's a purpose. There's a reason that you and I are made like we are. Regardless how bad we may want to go to the plastic surgeon. No matter what has happened to us in this life, that maybe there's been some deformity. But this forming here is talking about inwardly. I have a dear friend who had a partial kidney, and he had no working, his other kidney was not working. He does dialysis 4 to 5 times a day, and he's been doing it for the past 15 to 20 years. Whenever we've gone someplace, he has to make sure that there's a place, if we're going to be gone for a while, that he has a place where he can go, find a microwave, and do his dialysis with his machine. He's got a little carrying case with him. And you say, that's sad. That's terrible. And I will agree, it is. But my friends, there's no mistake in what God is doing through this individual. There's no mistake that a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata is paralyzed from the neck down, who will tell you it was for God's glory. And in that, we need to come to the place where our distinctive design, even though something may have happened to us after we're born, God is still in control. I formed you inwardly. And then he says, I knitted. My wife knits. I have no interest whatsoever in learning how to do it, but I know there are all these different ways to do it, and all these, I can't even describe them all. She was here, she could help me. But when someone knits, they are purposely doing a particular stitch for a particular length with a particular type of yarn to get the end with an end result. My friends, just know this. Before you and I were ever born, God had a plan. He had a pattern just for you. He had a pattern just for me. You are distinct in your design. And if you notice here what he says, he talks about how you were intricately woven. And he talks about how you were formed in the womb. The womb is God's workshop. The womb is the place where God places the individual before they ever have formed their substance, before they ever have any of their limbs, before he knows everything about them. That life is precious. That womb is sacred. Unfortunately, in this time, it is not the most safe place in the world for a baby. And let me just say something, because you know I'm touching on the issue of abortion. It is sin. It is taking a life. And I want to say this to you. If you have been involved in that, know this, that Christ died for all sins when you come to him. When you bring that to him, he forgives you. Know this, that you are not a second-class citizen. Yes, you will bear the burden of that. And it will be reminded, but God can take that messy room of your life that you are ashamed of, that you don't want anyone to see, and he can take it and he can clean it up and he can use it for his glory. Why? Because if he can design you, if he can make you, if he can mold you to be anything, he can take yours and my shortcomings, which he does all the time, just as he did Paul, who was a murderer, and take him and save him and put him into service. And my friends, you can have that abundant life to walk with an intimate God who wants to know you intimately. And you know him. That distinct design, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are set apart. God has a particular purpose for you. He has a particular purpose for me. And that intricacy that he wove into you was not hidden. There's like, oh, God goes, oh, whoa, what happened there? How did that happen the way that person came out? That doesn't happen with God. God is not taken by surprise by any circumstance, by any crippling disease. And you may say, well, you're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. You're right, I'm not. And you may not know what I'm dealing with, but there is a God who does. And he wants you to come and submit yourself to him and say, Lord, use what I see as a flaw for your glory. Know that it'll be used of you. You were made with a purpose. If you look in verse 15 and 16, it talks about your frame. It talks about your skeletal. It talks about how each part is designed. The body is an amazing, amazing thing. If we would just were to look at the eye itself, all that goes into the eyeball, we would be amazed. But just know this, you and I are unique individually, and we are unique from the rest of creation because we were made in his image. You were wonderfully made, carefully woven. And if you notice this, now let's back up for 1 second. God has excavated you and I. He knows you. He knows everything about you, and you're like, wait a minute, that's not really a good thing, because there are things in my life that I'm not real proud of. And I really am not crazy about him knowing that. Well, there needs to come to a point where you admit he knows that and where you admit that you know he knows that. And with that in mind and knowing that you and I can't get away from him, so that means when I've been somewhere where I've done something I shouldn't have done, whether it been in my mind or whether it been outwardly, God has seen that where I thought no one ever knew. By the way, ultimate justice will come to those who have committed crimes where we see in our limited justice system. And we need to trust God in that. That's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. We are not judge and jury and executioner. We are not to be that. But notice what he says. Even though God knows all these things about you and I, even though we fall short, even though we've been made with a specific purpose, which maybe we're not real happy about that ourselves, because we are given this image of the way we're supposed to look and the way we're supposed to act and the way we're supposed to be and the way we're supposed to do our hair and the way we're supposed to talk and the way we're... Wow. You know what? We aren't to compare ourselves to other believers in this body. We are to compare ourselves to Christ. and he'll take care of the body. But if you notice what he says, verse 17, 18, how precious, valuable, set apart to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The thoughts that God has towards you. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. No matter what you've done, you come to the place of repentance and understand this. The goodness of God brings people to repentance. If you were to go out and count every grain of sand, the Bible here says those are the precious thoughts that God has towards you and I. How vast is the sum of them? The idea is that even when you run out, those thoughts continue. There are basically five types of sand. There's from the coarse all the way to the fine. If we were to go in the medium range and we were to take and do 1 square inch of sand, just on a flat surface, not compacting it, in that there would be 4,500 grains of sand. 1 square inch. If we were to take that and just magnify that on out and on out, just think of Ocean City. When my dad was still in the military, we lived in New Mexico, and there was this place called White Sands, New Mexico. And it's where they did a lot of the nuclear testing. Why they used to let us go out there and play, that's a whole nother story. But I think about that place, or you think about a desert, the Sahara, and you think about that. Even though God knows all these things about us, even though we are so fall short, in His grace and His mercy, He still wants to favor us. Yes, God is a judge, and He is going to judge. And there will be a facing of judgment one day. But right now, He wants you to come and face judgment through His Son. And by coming to Him through His Son, He will take your sin, and He will take the righteousness of Christ, and He will move it from Christ and put it on you as He has taken your sin and put it on Him. And then you are declared righteous before Him because of that. God's thoughts towards us are wonderful thoughts. They outnumber all the sand. Now, when I was in the military, I was stationed over in Japan, and electronics was the big deal. I mean, everybody was buying stereo. We'd have stereo wars between rooms and the barracks. We'd have barracks against barracks blasting stereos. Nothing made sense because everybody was playing something different. And electronics was the rage. So everybody started experimenting. Well, a lot of them did. I got caught up in cameras. But we used to put boosters on remote controls, on remotes for TV. The ultimate guy invention, the remote. And we used to look through somebody's window across the way from the parking lot towards the other end of the barracks. And if the window was open and the TV was on, we would take our remote and change the guy's channel. And you would see him get up and hit the side of it and dip, sit back down, and we'd wait a little bit and change it again, and they're just... Well, you can't keep that quiet. You got to tell somebody. It's just too funny. So eventually everybody finds out, so it didn't last long. Some of you have your smartphones or your iPhones or iPod. I found out that I can download a remote control to my iPod, and I can change the channels on my iPod being somewhere else, like in another part of the house when my family's watching television. I think it's pretty cool. Because they're sitting there watching, all of a sudden it'll change, and you hear them go, Dad! I remember the first few times I went through this psalm. Here you are, you're looking at the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. You're looking at how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then all of a sudden 19 comes up. It's like somebody goes, click, they change the channel. And it says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Put that verse on your T-shirt. You know? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Wow, what just happened? This is known as what is a precatory prayer. This is a prayer that was given to a prophet that prayed divine judgment against God's enemies. So here we are, we're talking about the strength of God and the creation of God, the love of God, and all this, and all of a sudden, bang! Well, you know what? That's inspired just as the rest of this is too. And what this tells us is God defends the defenseless. What this tells us is there are God's enemies. There are people that are against God. And you say, well, how do you reconcile? Well, I'm going to love my enemies. My friends, David is not saying here, Lord, I got some enemies and I want you to take care of them. We are to love our enemies, but we are to hate God's enemies. There are people who are set against the kingdom of God, who have given themselves over to Satan, and I'm not saying they're occultists per se, that are wanting to stop God's work. And David is here praying in the relationship that he has, in the intimacy. He's gotten so close to God. He's a man after God's own heart that God's enemies become his enemies. God's desire for his kingdom to spread is David's desire. God's desires have become David's desires. And you say, wow, that seems pretty harsh. Psalm 35, Psalm 58, Psalm 59, Psalm 109, and there's some others that have those prayers in them. And you see those, and they're inspired, and you scratch your head and you look at it. Who are the enemies of God? Who are they? First of all, if you notice, it tells us right here, they're men of blood. What does that mean? They have killed innocent people. They have killed innocent people who are following after God for the sole purpose because they follow God. That is the enemy of God. They speak against God with malice. Their hatred towards God. They can't stand God. They can't stand any thought of God. They can't even stand a Christian who represents God. And they'll point out all your faults and you'll say, hey, I'll tell you a few more. Sometimes people ask me, well, how can you say David was a man after God's own heart and you're saying he's got the same desires here when he committed the sin he committed? Well, I could ask you the same question. Why have you and I committed the sins we have committed and then we still want to follow hard after him? The difference with David is David repented and did not continue in it. He did face the consequences of that sin the rest of his life and his family afterwards. But he was forgiven because he came to God on his terms and not his own. So David here, the apple of God's eye, is saying, Lord, those that speak against you with malicious intent that hate you, God, that take your name in vain, that treat your name as if it's nothing, that as if it is dirt, as it is not valuable at all. And my friends, let me just say this to you, and it's so common, and maybe you slip and do it, but when you and I are going, oh my, and then we say God's name, my friends, we are using his name like just some saying, and that is vainly using a name that is a title for the one who created you. When you and I just say the name of Jesus because we slam our hand in a door. My friends, you are taking his name in vain. You are reacting to him. It's not just an empty name. Look in Ephesians what it says about how we are to speak. To just flippantly use a curse word because it's there. We are not to take his name in vain. I'm not saying that makes you an enemy of God. That just shows you that you once were. That shows you that you have the sinful nature. But they speak against God and they say they take your name in vain. And how does David respond? He prays for divine judgment on them. You and I cannot stay neutral in the things of God. We can't stay neutral and say, oh, you know, blessed be the tie that binds our heart in perfect love when there are enemies of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we rise up and we go attack them. What you are praying for is God to take care of the enemies, not you and I. What that means is you and I are to take a stand when someone speaks against the things of God, like we see so many have done before, with the idea of bringing them to repentance. My friends, the position of an imprecatory prayer, either we are praying for conversion or for them to be removed, to be killed. You say, wow, that's pretty harsh. You're leaving it up to God to take care of his business in that area. And that's what's going on. That's that channel change. I can't tell you how long I struggled with that first time I read that years ago. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Dad! If you notice, he says, men of blood, they speak against you in malicious intent. They take your name in vain. They hate you, O Lord. He says, I grieve over these that hate you. In Matthew 23, do you remember Jesus saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees? Do you remember the anger that Jesus showed towards the things that were done against God, where he went through and two times he overturned the money changers because they have turned his Father's house into a place of business rather than a house of prayer? My friends, there are things that are holy, there are things that are set aside, and we cannot walk away from the truth of those, or we will weaken our walk and we will weaken the church. And you know, it's interesting too. We'll tolerate the sins that we're comfortable with. But there's other sins. Oh no, don't you do that one. Or sometimes we'll point out a sin in somebody else because we know it's in us. I remember one day, I love to drive. I've got a background in racing a little bit. And I remember I'm driving down the road and somebody went through the suicide lane. You know, the lane that everybody pulls into to turn. That's what we affectionately call it at work. And I remember I'm driving along, traffic's backed up, and this car goes down the center lane. Then a motorcycle comes up the shoulder. You know the motorcycles. I like motorcycles, but I'm just telling you, not when they're passing me. And I'm just like, man. And I'm sitting there. And I usually can tell how I'm walking with Christ by how I react in traffic. But I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, what are they doing? They can't get away with that. And I am here to tell you, you belong to God. There are things that you will do because, oh, they can get away with it. I'll try it. Oh, no, you won't. You belong to God. He's going to get you caught. He doesn't want you being like that. And I realized one day, I'm going, man, they're pissing me. And I realized, you know, sometimes I get mad at those that sin because they're getting away with it and I want to. That really shows me where I am. Oh, Lord, search my heart. I don't want him to search my heart. I know at that point. But it grieves me. I hate those that sin against you. Spurgeon says, a good man hates as God himself doth. He hates not the persons of men, but their sins. Not what God made them, but what they have made themselves. And the last thing I want to look at is in verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. My friends, we have been comprehended by the incomprehensible. He is ever present to meet our every need. We are distinctively designed. Our flaws and our shortcomings put us in the place to be reliant on the one who made us, because it's for his glory. Because if we weren't, we'd be getting the glory. He defends the defenseless. And as you and I get in that intimate relationship with him, we become more like the one we hang around, do we not? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's the accountability aspect that's tied in there. But if you notice in the last two verses, he wants you to be committed. He wants you to commit to the committed one. Is God not committed to us? Is God not the one who rains down the rains to bring the food? Is he not the one that supplies the air by the perfect balance of the gases that give us oxygen? Is he not the one that gives us the ability to wake up? And you know, when you start dealing with a relationship, the relationship is limited, isn't it? Even with your spouse, because there are times when you go to work and you're not with them. There are times when you go to sleep and there's that little bit of separation. But David says, Lord, when I'm asleep or when I'm awake. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, you're still here. You cannot get away from God. And nor, when you have that relationship, would you want to? That's why people say, man, I don't want to go to heaven because there's stuff I got to get done here. You get to heaven, they go, hey, God, excuse me, I need to go back. You get to heaven, you're not going to do that. That's just our finite mind. But notice what David says here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous or wicked or hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Now, wait a minute. At the beginning, we found out that God excavates our heart. He searches our heart. He knows us. Then why is David going, "Oh, Lord, search me"? Because God wants you and I to acknowledge that God knows. And God, I want to see what you see. I want you to show me what is wrong in me. I'm not talking about this self-deprecation where, "Oh, woe's me." I'm not talking about that. There's a difference between guilt and conviction, my friends. There's a difference. Conviction is going to lead you to repentance. If you get convicted, you can move into guilt. But there is a reason why God shows you the disease in your body. There's a reason why God shows you that you got to get that splinter out of your hand. My daughter, I remember, man, she'd get a splinter when she was little. She'd go, "I got a splinter." And we'd start to go, "Oh, no, 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 no." And then we'd start to do it. "No, no, 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 no." And no. I mean, then finally it was like we had to tie her down, you know, put a strap on her, you know, give her some sedative. No, we didn't go that far, but it's what it felt like. And then finally you get it out. What happens sometimes is we get like this big area of sin, like we got a stake through our leg. And we look at other people who have stakes in their legs. And we get used to having to walk with that stake in our leg, and we think we're okay. Meanwhile, this stake in our leg is causing infection to spread through our body, and it's going to kill us. And God says, "Excuse me, you have a stake in your leg." And we're like, "What? What are you talking about? It's been like this way for years. You don't understand my dad. You don't understand my mother. You don't understand what I've been through." He has searched you and known you. He hems you in behind and before. Not only did he design you, but he designed the days that you were born in to be here at this particular time. And then when God shows us our sin, we're like, "Whoa, why didn't I see that?" Big stake sticking out of our leg, having to walk around. And you know what? It's painful when that sin's removed. But that's where the healing begins, does it not? That's where repentance comes in. When God shows us as we see, he says, "Search me." He searched me, show me, and save me from myself. Know me that I may know. Try me, sift me. That word literally where it says try me in verse 23 is a word that is used in the Hebrew. Let's determine the quality of this product. Let's take it and sift it and get out the dirt and the grime and bring up the valuable stuff on top. And you say, "Lord, sift me and know my thoughts, know my anxieties, know my worries." And it is sin, my friends, to not trust God in all things. And boy, do we get that lesson a lot, don't we? And see if there be any grievous, hateful, hurtful thoughts in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, prepare me to walk in your presence as one day I will be in your presence. Lord, prepare me to walk in a way that as I walk in the light, the others will see the light. If we were to turn off all the lights in this room, and there was one light on, and the closer I get to that light, the more it reflects off of me. My friends, you and I are in a sin-darkened world. And when you and I walk with Christ, we will become like the one he is. And it won't be us, it'll be him. And we'll be able to tell our story. I fall short. I'm not perfect, but I want to introduce you to the one who is, because I have redemption through him. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the one who knows you? Do you want to know him even more intimately? Do you want to admit that the one who comprehends you, even though you'll never fully be able to understand who God is because he is so great? And I probably said this last time, it's one of my favorite quotes. There's different quotes out there similar. But if we were to know everything there is to know about God, he would not be God and he would not be worthy to be worshipped. But God does know everything about us. And we are not worthy to be worshipped. We are the worshipers. We are the created, not the creator. And we need to submit to the one who's in control of all things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your unadulterated word. Thank you for the mercy that you show us through your Son by desiring to take our sin and placing it upon him.
that we may receive forgiveness and have eternal life. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here that does not know you, that they would come to the place of repentance, of admitting that they have sinned greatly against you, and that they do deserve the eternal punishment of hell, just like we all do. But because of your grace and your mercy, you have paid a great price so we can receive salvation. Lord, I pray for the one who has struggled with their walk and they have been playing around and literally committing spiritual adultery by being drawn to that which they are not married to any longer. And I also want to pray for those that have been through the valleys and maybe on the peaks right now that can come alongside that brother or sister to bring them to the place of where they need to be. So, Lord, I just ask now that we would submit ourselves to who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.